For scripture reading, I would like to share with you first from Galatians, the fifth chapter, starting at verse 1 and then 13, 14, 16 through 18. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And from 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And from 3rd Nephi, 7th chapter, we read, and I offer to you now, starting at 6 and then 10, behold, I am he that gave the law, and I am he who covenant with my people Israel. Therefore, the law in me is fulfilled. For I have come to fulfill the law, therefore it hath an end. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall have life. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. This entire universe, this world, the planets in the sky, the stars, the moon, were all placed there by our Father in heaven. And we can read in 1st Genesis where it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth, this earth that we stand or sit on even now, was all given to us. Created by our Father. And that there's laws in this universe. Some may say it's like a natural law. And I can demonstrate that to you right here before you now. I hold here a pen. And I'm affecting my will upon it. For the law of nature will cause it to drop out of my hand as soon as I let go of it. And it is that the laws that God has instilled in this dispensation of time are as true as that pen falling before your eyes. And at times in my life, and maybe yours, we don't see the truth that's unfolded before us. And there's other laws that exist, as you know. And God has developed a pattern in many things, in all things. And these other laws, even laws of the land, laws that cause judgment to be brought forth in this land so that there may be order, that there may be protection for those that are in need, that there may be punishment for those of this, the laws of this land who infringe upon the rights of others. But as I mentioned, God too has laws that relate to his kingdom. They relate to your salvation that have to do with his commandments, that have to do with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can see, though, as these lines are drawn or these laws are put in place, that it can create some uneasiness in life. when there's limits placed on what we can and can't do or should and shouldn't do. Reading now from Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, 8 and 9, speaking of this law. And again, verily I say unto you, that which governed by law is also preserved by law, and perfected and sanctified by the same. That which breaketh a law and abideth not by law, but seeketh to become a law unto itself, and willeth to abide in sin, and altogether abideth in sin, cannot be sanctified by law, neither by mercy, justice, or judgment. Therefore, they must remain filthy still. All kingdoms have a law given. And there are many kingdoms, but there is no space in the which there is no kingdom. And there is no kingdom in which there is no space, either greater or lesser kingdoms. And unto every kingdom is given a law, and unto every law there are certain bounds also and conditions. These bounds and conditions of life can torment us at times, I should say for myself, because it causes us to realize that we're accountable for something. We're accountable to something of a higher power. And at times, it's to cause us to change our behavior, how we respond, how we act. And so many times, it's easier to self-justify and rationalize in our own earthly minds that these actions that I might take might be rationalized in my own mind. And many of you know of my vocation. My vocation is founded and revolves around the law of this land. There's not a decision I make that doesn't reflect upon the laws of this land. And I would let you know there's not a decision you make that's not affected by the law of our God, of His doctrine that He's set before us. You know, there's different branches of the government. There's three branches. I particularly happen to be working in the executive branch. That's of the execute the law, to follow through with its end. And these systems are placed there and instituted by God. And I won't read it to you, but you can read it out of Romans 13, 1 through 7, and on about the responsibility we have. By living in the land, we have this law we have to follow. We're commanded to. And we know that this law of nature, though, is self-evident, as I just demonstrated to you, as you saw that pin fall. Things have happened for a reason, and things are put in place for a reason. But we're thankful that this God of ours continues to teach us through our humility the times when we fall short. Maybe the times we fall short to the law of this land. Or maybe it's a time that we fall short to the commandments of God. But God continues to teach us. And it was in days of old, He taught those by the letter of the law. In the Old Testament, we talked about it this morning, and I half jokingly went back to our brother Joe, and I was just thinking about getting a copy of that class and just playing it for you. Because so much of it, what we discussed, not only from the teacher, but all those of you who participated fell in line with what the Lord was bringing to my mind. And that's nothing that I could orchestrate, or it's nothing you can orchestrate. And I pray that we would see the Lord's hand in things as it happened from time to time as we recognize. But it was our brothers and sisters in the land of Jerusalem, the Israelites, the first five books you'll find in your scriptures, in your Bible, often referred to as the Pentateuch or the Torah. This is the basis of what they work off of. And they are brothers and sisters. And it's important to know that they hold dear to that law that's in the first five books. You may see from time to time the gentleman over there wearing a box on their forehead, right above their forehead. They carry with them the law in that box, so it might be close to them. And it means all that to them. But God has this, through His worked with His covenant people in that day of the Old Testament. And this law was used for a purpose. It was used to teach obedience to His people. But God had a bigger plan that's still in work today. And He intervened to fulfill this law of Moses, if you will, this Mosaic law. And we can read how God instituted this change through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you can see that throughout the Scriptures. I'm just going to pick one from Galatians, the second chapter, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's the Mosaic law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it is that we have these limits and we have these boundaries that have been set, that started long before. And we can look back in Genesis and see where some of these boundaries God has put in our life had started. We see in the second chapter of Genesis where He reached down and He talked to Adam. And you remember what He told him in the garden? Do not partake of that tree. All the others, therefore you're taking, do not partake of the tree of knowledge. He drew a line. He had a limit. He had a boundary. He instituted a commandment. And you know how the story went. You know that they crossed that line and sin entered into this world because of disobedience. And you can go on and read in Genesis 4 where it talks about Adam after he'd gone through this trial of life, this opportunity to see how he fell short and he was disobedient to God and he was cast out, that he learned obedience because God had told him to make sacrifice. He commanded it. And he's making sacrifice there in Genesis 4, and it talks about how the angel of God appeared to him and asked him a question. Why do you sacrifice? Do you think he answered? He didn't answer. He didn't know. He just knew he had to because God commanded it, because he had learned that through his disobedience. But it was, the angel said to him, it was a similitude to the sacrifice of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, that was to come. And this pattern and this physical requirements, the laws that satisfy God, continue as we continue to strive to be obedient. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse, we can see where it talks of this necessity to have obedience, where it speaks that of Christ in the flesh. He too learned this obedience of the flesh, of the earth, and how important it was to, through the process that he led the way, as any good leader would do. He would lead and show that obedience is necessary. But now talking about this obedience and Adam and our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law, you can read and I will share with you now in Romans, the 5th chapter, 18th and 19th verse. Here it's speaking of Adam's disobedience and what the consequences were. And it speaks to our Savior Jesus Christ's obedience and what transpired as a result of that. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, and that's our Savior. He fulfilled the law. And we know that God's plan requires justice and it requires mercy. And I would encourage you, if you want to know a little bit about justice and mercy, to read Alma chapter 19. And if you don't have time to read all of chapter Alma 19, I just encourage you to read verses 88 through 108. 20 verses. And for the sake of time, I'll give you portions of that, those 20 verses now. Our first parents were cut off both temporally and spiritually from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they became spirits to follow after their own will. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Now, there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore, God himself atoneth for the sins of the world and bringeth about the plan of mercy to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect and just God and a merciful God also. Mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence. You know, Adam and Eve were enticed, weren't they? They were drawn to something. They were enticed, and that enticement, saints, continues today in your life. It continues in my life. As the adversary wishes to pull us away from the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the truth is that we are to subdue and bring ourselves into submission to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, as I mentioned before, we have a tendency to self-justify, to rationalize in our mind that those enticings can be okay for the situation. Two words that we don't hear often today, though. They're not comfortable to talk about. Sacrifice and sanctification. Words that so much of the world wants to turn away from, and even some that are that follow the they follow the teachings of Christ. You see, there is a cost to pay, but more importantly, a blessing to receive as we follow our Master's footsteps through our obedience. And it is that Jesus Christ's work on this earth through a succession of actions that took place through the conception, his birth, his obedience, his baptism of water and fire, through the crucifixion and the ascension, to the leaving of the Comforter. All these things show us and lead us to the doctrine of Christ. And in the midst of all these things, we see that he gave us some direction. And you can find that in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. You see, we were talking about this morning these Pharisees and Sadducees and the things that were transpiring back in Jesus' time in the New Testament. And these were political religious leaders, the Pharisees were, and they were really popular, very popular. And Jesus had a tendency to out-debate those people that tried to come up and confront him of this gospel. And the Pharisees, probably, he was a lawyer at the time, and it says there in 22 that he was going to try his luck and go put Jesus in his place. And these two great commandments came out of that tempting. You see, this Pharisee came to tempt Jesus, and this was the response. Then one of them, a lawyer, tempting him, asking, saying, Master. Interesting, he calls him Master there. Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law of the prophets. Hangs the law and the prophets. And lastly, I'm going to share with you verse 44. It culminates there, and it shows you what the end result was of this debate. And no man was able to answer him, that being Jesus. No one could answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You know, these commandments are not new. Many times we think, well, that's the New Testament. But I would encourage you to look back in Genesis and see where they started. When did the Lord institute those things? And we look back in the 7th chapter of Genesis, the 40th verse, and it tells us there, and in the garden of Eden gave I unto man his agency, and unto thy brethren have I said, and also gave commandment, that they should love one another, and that they should choose me, their father. You see, I circle that word should, because we should do these things. We're not forced to do them. It's by obedience that we choose to do them, that we choose to turn away from those things that are not kingdom building, those things that draw us away from the presence of our Lord. And I find this stark contrast that took place here in the Old Testament and the New Testament about how the Lord worked with His people and continues to work with His people. You see, under the Old Testament, the Old Testament, people were under the law, and in the New Testament, people are under the grace that through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have means by which to be saved, by means by which to be in the kingdom. But it makes reference to a tangible thing here. It talks about the yoke. It talks about this yoke in the Old Testament, and the yoke, it was a hard thing to carry the yoke. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and light. And it's a symbol. And we see that in 1 Kings 12:4. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And from 2 Chronicles 10:11, for whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon us. Now in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, is prophesying of what is to come. And in the 10th chapter, Isaiah, the 27th verse, it tells us what's going to happen. Isaiah says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And now in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, then spake Jesus, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see that stark difference that took place there in the Old and New Testament? In the fulfilling of the law of our Savior Jesus Christ, how he came to fulfill all things. In this comparison I just showed you, in the Old Testament, these physical efforts were used to please God. And now it is by our faith in our spiritual preparation as we commune with God that he is pleased through our faith. In this new covenant, love is not a thing. Love is the thing. At first glance, some may take a look at this and say, well, if you're telling me the black and white letter law, if I can do those things, that would be much easier because it tells me what I have to do. But now people see, oh, wait, there's this new law that the yoke is easy and light, and people have a tendency to think that's going to be an easier thing to do now because He said, my yoke will be light. Or even Isaiah said, taken from you. But as we find saints, as we grow in the faith, as we grow, we see that that new covenant, that responsibility that you and I have, can cause hurdles. And sometimes some would say it probably costs more than the Old Testament law. Let me give you a couple of comparisons. In Moses, it tells us that we're to tithe 10%. And now we're told that if we ever see a brother, a sister, a neighbor, or anyone in need, we're to sell all that we have and give it to them. In the law of Moses, just give one day to the Lord. At the fulfilling of the law, we're commanded to give every moment to our God, to our Lord. Every waking moment, every moment we have on this earth. And not only that, see, in my line of work, we have a thing called mens rea. It's Latin, meaning if a person thinks about doing a crime, it's not a crime. I can't charge anybody for thinking about it. But if they make an overt act and respond to that thought, we could have a violation of law. And they'll have to face the consequences of the law of the land. God is telling us this law is spiritual. That we're supposed to take those things that are in our heart and our mind and cast them out. Not even the thought of unrighteousness is to remain within us. The envying and the lusting, those things that separate us from our God. And some may look at the law and say, maybe that Mosaic law wasn't as bad as I thought. But we know that's done away with. We know that that has been fulfilled. And in this radical contrast of these two covenants, the people are now governed by the Spirit, the condition of their spirit, the condition of their hearts. And the New Testament tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. And my mind is drawn to an example I'll share with you. As we're conditioned people, as we come out of this condition of the old, we came out of the condition of the old covenant. Before the, and for the kids in here, listen up. Before the days of electronics, they found entertainment in other things. And I've shared this once before in a different setting at a graduation. You see, they would even take and they'd find a colony of insects. They took fleas and they made a thing called flea circuses. And people would come and watch these little fleas jump. And the kids in here will be able to tell you, I mean, hopefully you've seen or learned sometime in class that if you think of a flea, how very small it is at the most ahead of the pen, and it can jump feet in the air, right? But they had this colony, this flea circus, that the fleas would only jump so high. That's all the higher they would jump. And so everybody would come around and watch these fleas jumping around all these obstacles inside this colony, this flea circus. Now, the question you may ask, how did they keep the fleas in there? They were trained. They used to put a glass ceiling over the top of them in training. And so the fleas constantly were jumping up, and they'd only get so high. And they kept hitting that lid. It's called the theory of the lid. You only can go as high as the lid that you put upon yourself. And so then they take them out, and the lid's gone, and they think they're stuck there. So they're constantly just jumping that high all the time. And you and I, sometimes when we look at the Old Testament, we try to do all these things that have to be just right. We can forget that Christ fulfilled the Old Covenant. But the lid has been removed. The spiritual realms go on beyond that glass ceiling. Beyond that transparent lid has been taken away through our Savior. And it is that we have opportunity, a great opportunity, to expound in ways through the spiritual realm that have been made known to us by our Savior. that can draw us closer to one another, and more importantly, just as importantly, closer to our God. I was recently reading some sermons by Joseph Luff, and one of them was titled The Perfect Law. And I want to share a couple things with you in here about the importance of the covenant and our response to that. Some might see that the covenant, that this doctrine of today's time, people waver in what that doctrine is. It doesn't fit the precepts of man. It doesn't fit into what the world expects people to do. And so sometimes that doctrine has to change or bend just ever so slightly so it can maneuver its way through. And I would challenge you that that's not what the Lord has called us to be a part of. It's recorded in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 46th verse. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" See, often people serve God with their lips, but as you know, as the scripture goes, their hearts are far from Him. Their hearts are in the world. They may say this is what they're doing, but their hearts are somewhere else. And the condition of our heart is of utmost importance, saints. And he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Verily I say unto you, it is not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, we're back to that obedience thing, aren't we? That thing that he's calling us to conform our lives, to transform our lives, and not to be conformed to this world, to see how he wishes to bless us as we do that. And some of you may ask, what is the will of our Father? And I would say to you, it is that you observe the doctrine of Christ, that you shall be in fellowship with him, and that he shall be found resident in your heart at all times. You know, the New Testament goes on to say in 2 John, the first verse, first chapter, 9th verse, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Joseph, I'm going to read now a portion of this sermon from Joseph Luff. I'm quoting it in The Perfect Law. He says, quoting, says, speaking of the you and I, says, "He may have religion, all the religion he can carry. He may pray from morning to night. He may be just as earnest as possible in following Christ according to the formula he has fixed in his mind. But if he transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God." Now, this is the question that Joseph Luff posed, and I pose it to you now, rhetorically. That statement is either true or it's false. And that's for you to decide. James 1, 22 and 24. "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto man beholding himself, his natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man ought he to be." And we just talked about that today in third Nephi, I think the 13th chapter, where it talks about the importance to say, what manner of man ought you to be? And Christ said, even as I. And he went on to be with the Father. Some of his parting words, to be as I am. And he learned obedience to those things that he suffered. So, saints, the question I pose to you now, before I close: what if Monday you show up to your work or whatever the life takes you, and the question is asked, what is it that you believe about God? Are you prepared to give an answer? And I'm drawn to a scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, and I probably shared with you before. And this is the importance we have, saints, of always being prepared to share a testimony, to preach to anyone that will listen, regardless of our stature in life, and be ready always to give an answer. For 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," "and be ready always to give an answer with meekness and fear to every man that asketh of you a reason for the hope that is in you." Are we standing always ready to give an answer in meekness and fear for the hope that lies within us? And if you need to direct somebody somewhere, we have a little, we have it in scripture. You can find it in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, but it says, it talks about the six principles of the gospel. And they're laid out there. And we're blessed with the inspired version because there's a word that says not. Some of the scriptures we find in the world today have been robbed of that and says leaving the doctrine of Christ. The blessing we have, saints, is we're told not leaving the doctrine of Christ, of faith, repentance, baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Find opportunity to witness to those that would listen and be ready always to give an answer in meekness and fear for the hope that lies within you. And it is, saints, that my prayer is that we would be steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ, having a hope to know that there is a life beyond this one. Until this, our last breath, we keep the faith. Every moment, we keep the faith. And in doing so, that we might condition ourselves, that we too might be a part of the building of His kingdom, that we might be about God's business in these last days, and that we might see how bringing ourselves into submission to the teachings and the commandments of our Heavenly Father, that the blessings will be given to us, and that others too would be blessed in the process.